The Birth, an exposition of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, December 20th, 2009.
Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Father, we are grateful that we stand in Christ and that because we're in Christ, because we are secured by His power, nothing can take us from your hand. We are forever yours because of the finished work of Christ and because of your sustaining love, mercy, and grace. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word. Grant to us a willingness to believe and order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might believe, speak, and live the truth of the gospel. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It is the world's most recognized story. Everybody knows it. Everybody in this room could tell it in exacting detail. It wouldn't be any problem at all for me to call anyone at random and say, come up here and recount the story. You could do it. In fact, the average person on the street could name chapter and verse. You could pull a person off the street and say, give us the basic story. Tell us the story of the birth of Jesus. And they could give it to you because they've heard it again and again. They've heard it every year. It's recited every year. It's the basis of so many stories. It's the basis of plays and movies and television programs and all kinds of specials. The story is told in beautifully carved marble. It's told by freckle-faced shepherds wearing their dad's bathrobes in church productions. It's the story of how God so loved the world He came in the person of His Son. We all know the story. But I wonder how many really understand the significance of the story. I wonder how many who could tell you the detail and tell you the whole story and about angels and about what they said and shepherds out in the field and can give you all the detail about it, an innkeeper that had no room for them and all of that and tell you every detail, but they really don't know the significance of the story. It's a familiar passage. And that's probably part of the problem. It's too familiar. It's one of those that we hear, and when we hear it started, we go, oh yeah, I know. And we just start repeating it in our head. We know the story. But I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you to hear it for the first time. I want you to try as best you can to come at the story as if you've never heard it before. Don't assume you know the story. Don't assume you know the details. Don't assume you understand all there is to understand about it and try to hear it as Dr. Luke tells us of the birth of Jesus. Our text, if you need it, is found in Luke chapter 2. Luke was the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a physician, but he was an amateur historian. And so he's very careful to give details, and he's writing to his friend Theophilus, and he's trying to give him an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He wants him to know what Jesus' life was really all about. He wants him to understand that Jesus was a great teacher, that Jesus was a great moral leader, that he was a great religious leader, but more than that, that he was uniquely the Son of God, and that he's the Savior, the Messiah, not just of the Jews, but of the whole world. And so he's careful to write to his Gentile friend to tell him the story of Jesus from the standpoint that he's not just for the Jews, he's for the whole world. That he's the Savior of all. And so that theme reoccurs throughout the Gospel of Luke and also throughout Acts, which is volume 2 of his history. The Gospel tells of the birth and the early ministry of Jesus and up through his crucifixion and his resurrection. Acts is the ongoing story of Jesus through his church and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll look at Luke 2. It's a very familiar passage, and as I said, you could come up here and give the details, but here's what I want us to understand. Luke's account of the birth of Jesus reveals the character and the heart of our God. As we think about the Christmas story, that's what I want us to understand. That's what I want us to see. I want us to gain some insight into the character and the heart of God. You know, that's what the book's all about. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, the revealed Word of God, as God has spoken and said, "This is who I am," this book is not about us, it's about Him. It's about who He is. It's about how we can be in relationship with Him. It's about how we were in relationship, but something happened to sever the relationship, and how that relationship was restored by His love and grace through the person of Christ. And so when we think about the Christmas story, as well as when we look at any other story from the Scripture, we need to say, what does this reveal to us about God? What does this tell us about the heart of God? What does this reveal about how God feels toward us and what He's willing to do for us? Three characteristics about God that I want us to see in this passage. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 5, I want you to note God's sovereignty is demonstrated in His orchestration of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. We talk a lot about the sovereignty of God. We emphasize that a lot. I think it's a very important doctrine. But we need to understand what we mean by the sovereignty of God. It's not just that God controls some things. It is that God controls all things. That there is nothing that goes on in our world that God does not allow. That He hasn't allowed it to occur. That means every good and wonderful thing that happens to you, it's because God allowed good and wonderful things happen to you. But it also means every horrible, rotten thing that ever happens to you, God allowed that horrible, rotten thing to happen to you. It has a purpose in His overall will. Amen. So when you and I declare the sovereignty of God, we have to take that as it is a two-edged sword that comforts us and discourages us at times. That we're thrilled about in one hand and we're upset about in another. We can't pick and choose when we want to celebrate the sovereignty of God. If God's sovereign, He's sovereign over all things. And the story of the birth of Jesus gives us insight into the extent of God's sovereignty, of His power, of His authority, because He orchestrated the events of the world. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. Now it came about in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So Luke the historian sets the context for us. It was in the time when Caesar Augustus was in control. It was a time when Caesar the August One sent out a decree saying the whole world needed to be taxed. Everybody needed to be numbered. Everybody needed to give an account of what family they were from and so forth. It was all for tax purposes. So the context is when Caesar the August One is leader. He's in control of the world. He is the most powerful man on the earth. He was born as Gaius Octavius, the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was commonly called Octavian, and he was declared emperor of Rome in the year 27 BC. And he remained emperor until 14 AD. It was after the murder of Julius Caesar that he found out that his uncle named him his son and rightful heir as the leader in Rome. So the Roman Senate declared him Caesar and gave him the name Augustus, Sublime One. Supreme One, authoritative One, highly revered. He is the August Caesar. Now, this is the Caesar that provided the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Sometimes we hear that phrase and we think, boy, isn't that something? There was a time when it was a peaceful place. That isn't what that means at all. The peace of Rome means there was peace in the world because Caesar ruled with an iron fist and you didn't dare act up. If you did, the troops marched in and you were taken care of in short order. It was a dark and brutal time. It was a time when throughout the entire Roman Empire, no one dared think for themselves. No one dared to think that their soul was their own and that they had any control over their own life. Caesar declared law. And so when Caesar says there needs to be a census and everybody needs to make it to their hometown, everybody went to their hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph of the family of David, along with Mary his wife, made their way to Bethlehem. Why? Because they were marching under the orders of Caesar the August One. Sort of. Because what we find is that Caesar, though acting according to his own will and desire, was actually doing the will of the sovereign, eternal God. He decided this is a good time to tax the world. What he didn't realize is that 650 years before this, God had already declared that Bethlehem was going to be the center of attention. And he played the role that God destined him to play. We talk about the sovereignty of God. That's the power of the God we serve. He's big enough. He's powerful enough. That if people are allowed to work according to their own will, that they do what they want to do according to their own pleasure, they do their own thing, and all along they're doing the will of the eternal God to accomplish His will and His purpose. God said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And here this powerful despot, the one whom the whole world feared, reared up and said, I decree everyone needs to go home at this time. I set the time schedule. And all he did is fulfill God's promise from 650 years before.
Right.
Understand, when we're talking about the sovereignty of God, and when we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the point of the story is to say to us, our God is a powerful God. Our God will accomplish His will and His purpose. Nothing is impossible with the God we serve. Why does that matter? It matters because this is the God who says to you, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Because this is the God who says to you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. Nothing is impossible with Him. So what that means is, no matter what threatens you, no matter what ugly thing rears its head and threatens your well-being, threatens your future, threatens your safety, it is the puppet of a holy God, and He will do God's bidding. That's good stuff. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, boy, the devil's sure powerful. I mean, the devil really works on me, and boy, I don't... No, he's not. He's powerful compared to you and me, sure. But he's no threat to God. Martin Luther had a great phrase about Satan. He said, you know, even the devil's God's devil. It's to do God's bidding. When you read the Christmas story, what you need to hear thundering in the background is the sovereign God and the fulfillment of His will and purpose. 650 years before, Bethlehem will be the focal point. But long before that, He said to Abram, you remember what He said? Through you, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Through your seed. What a glorious thing. We don't even need to stop with Abraham. Let's go way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve rebelled. When Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate you and me out of house and home. We got run out of the garden. And the whole world changed. God said, through the seed of the woman, I'll deliver. His word never fails. And you cannot read the Christmas story without understanding. His word never fails. See, the Christmas story isn't about us. It's about Him. It's really not even about our need. It's about His provision. He's the focal point. And the first thing I want you to see is the sovereign power of our God accomplishing His good purpose as He orchestrates the events of the world for the coming of His Son. See, this is why Psalm 2 says that when the rulers of the earth make all their plans and all their threats, He laughs. He scoffs. Because they're no threat to His power. History is His story. It's the unfolding of His purpose in the events of the world. Such is the power and the authority of our God. Second, in verses 6 and 7, God's great love is reflected in the circumstance surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, He orchestrated events, but then look, and it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, we know the details. They got there and the city's crowded. Everything's overbooked. There were no rooms. And they went. There's nothing in the story to indicate in any way that the innkeeper was rude or thoughtless in turning them away. They simply were booked. They were filled up. There was no place. In fact, he said, "It's not much, but I can let you have room in the barn. You can have room out back in the stable. I understand that your wife is pregnant, and I'll try to give you some shelter. That's the best I can do." And so here they are, a young couple, a long way from home at the most important time of their life, and they find themselves in a barn. And against the sounds of the city and the movement of the crowd, and just the noise that would be going on in this little sleepy village that was several times larger than it ever was any other time, because people came from all over the world, in the bustle, in the noise of that night, there was another noise. It was the cry of a woman in childbirth. You know, part of our problem with Christmas and the story of the birth of Jesus is it's too sentimental in our thinking. Because we've seen too many Christmas pageants. Because too often we've been there with our camera and we've been all excited as the kids come out and they're wearing the plaid bathrobes and they've got a towel on their head with a band around them. We elbow each other and go, "Isn't it cute?" And we look at them and say, "Oh, look at that. Look at Mary and Joseph. Aren't they cute? And look at that little baby in that crude, that little manger." And we say, "It's so sweet." We have this picture that when Jesus was born, there were Disney animals that sang, and they, you know, just this nice, pretty. It was a barn with all the filth and the stench of a barn. We don't think about it in those terms. You ever been in a barn? I don't mean at the fair where there's somebody cleaning something up all the time. I mean a barn, a working barn. Urine mingled mud and just the filth of it all. How many of you ladies would love to give birth under those circumstances? No. You do understand that when Mary gave birth, her body tore and she screamed and cried out the same as any other woman would do. You understand that that beautiful little baby comes out and they clean the baby off and pink and healthy and, oh, that's wonderful. But you got the stench of the barn and the filth of that. And you understand that it wasn't a cute little plastic sheep, but a real smelly, nasty sheep. And you're saying, "Get away from my child." And it wasn't this sweet little wooden thing that was somebody made and put some nice fresh hay in it. It was a feeding trough that was used by animals. The King of the universe there. Why? I mean, if you and I were to write the story, wouldn't we write it different? Would we envision the story where the King of the universe, the one who spoke and the world came into being, if we were writing the story, would we have him go to a barn? Or would we have him go to a palace surrounded by the finest? Why a barn? Why these circumstances? There's just one reason. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He came to the stench and the filth of a barn, leaving the glory and splendor of heaven so that He could redeem a sinful, corrupt people like us. Born in our circumstance, acquainted with our grief, understanding our lostness, as He would become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's all because God purposed beforehand in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that He would purchase a people to His own glory. And He came in fulfillment of that promise. And His love is demonstrated in that He came to the lonely, to the outcast, and to the forgotten. You remember Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick." I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call the unrighteous to life. And the love of God is revealed in the circumstance of His birth as He came to the least of us to offer life and hope. Well, His sovereignty is seen in His orchestrating the events of the world. His love is reflected in the circumstance surrounding His birth. And one last thing. His grace is unmistakably declared in the announcement of His birth. Look at it beginning in verse 8. "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign: you'll find the babe wrapped in cloth lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.' It came about when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as He lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it marveled and wondered at the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, because it was just as they had been told." It's an amazing thing. These shepherds are out in the field surrounding Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flock. It's been suggested that most likely they were temple shepherds, that it was their responsibility to take care of the sheep that were destined for sacrifice in the temple. How appropriate for them to be the first to hear the Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world. Shepherds, a lowly job, a job that wasn't respected, a job that caused you to be ceremonially unclean and you are left out of worship. You're not allowed to be a part because of what you have to deal with, and therefore you're not accepted in certain social settings, and you certainly can't go to temple because of the things connected with that. And yet, they are the ones to hear from the angelic choir, "Unto them has been born in David's town a Savior, who is Christ, who is the Lord." Grace of God revealed in the announcement of His birth, in the glory and the wonder of what was announced to them. How appropriate. Not just that they be the first to hear the Lamb of God had come, but they were the first to witness the return of the Shekinah glory, of the fiery, glowing presence of God. You remember, it had departed. Do you remember back in Isaiah 6 and the glory of the Lord filled the temple? And there was this scene of great glory as God's glory consumed that place, and it was just a brilliance all about. And the glory that Moses witnessed, that his face shone for days because of the glory of God that he had witnessed. There came that moment through the corruption of the people that the biblical writer says, "And I watched as the glory of God departed and had been gone for over 400 years. But it returned that night to the hills of Bethlehem." And the Bible says, when they saw the glory of God, they were terrified. Don't be afraid. Did you catch it? Unto you is born in Bethlehem. Unto you, lowly shepherds, despised, outcast, unwanted, for your benefit, a Savior has been born. That's the wonder of God's grace. God's grace is given to the least deserving among us. We talked about it this morning from Romans chapter 4. Who is it that's the heir of God's grace? Who is it that receives this gift that God gives, this gift of righteousness? It's the ungodly. It's those who are the least deserving. It's those who are fully deserving of His eternal wrath and judgment. He gives the gift of righteousness. Unto you is born in David's town a Savior. He is Messiah. He is God Himself. He is the Lord. And then they shout, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." See, it's all about grace. It's why He came. That's the meaning of the gospel. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God's sovereignty. It's about His love. It's about His grace. Luke's account of the birth of Jesus reveals to us the character and the heart of God, so that when we consider the story of Christmas, we have to give all the glory to God and God alone. He didn't come because we were worthy. He doesn't give us life because we're deserving. He gives us life because He chooses to give life. He loves us because He has chosen to love us. He grants us mercy because He's chosen to be merciful. So when we look at the story of Christmas, we must rejoice in the goodness of our God and marvel at the wonder of His love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are a good and gracious God. You are a loving and faithful Father who gives to us grace and mercy, who has demonstrated for us kindness. And Lord, I pray that we'll not lose sight of the glory and wonder of the Christmas season, but that we'll find ourselves standing in awe and wonder of a God who would love us so. Father, help us to live for Your glory this week. Help us to speak the truth of the gospel, not in arrogance, not in a way that we'd be condescending to others, not in a way that would cause others to think that we're so much better than they are, but that they would see and hear in us someone who was so overcome by the thought that God would choose to love us that we have to tell others and have to share the truth of the beauty and wonder of the Christmas story. May it be our experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.